Good morning, everyone. Congratulations to all of you. You have been able to participate 1 hour early this morning. I thank you all. Thank you for Raj for leading this morning. Steve, Benny, for ministering us. And Vanessa, for your song, appropriate for the current time. I think on the other day somebody mentioned that we are all getting fatter and fatter because we are having a lot of good food to eat. Reason is most of us are staying home because of the lockdown. It is so true. Also, at present, we have a great opportunity to dwell into the Word of God more and more, to take and digest more of our spiritual food, because most of us are spending more time staying home during lockdown due to COVID. Word of God is the only source of spiritual food. It is the comprehensive manual of Christian living. And it's so true that Word of God is the only our moral compass. By dwelling into the Word of God more and more, we can slightly encourage our knowledge of our God, our Heavenly Father, and comprehend more how great He is. Of course, He is far greater than our imagination and far beyond our comprehension. The more we know about our God, the more we will come to know about ourselves, how insignificant we are, and how unrighteous. Yet, we thank God. Indeed, we thank God. He loved us while we are yet sinners. And we have been redeemed and adopted as His children only because what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. So understanding Word of God is vital for our growth and for our survival. It is equally important to apply God's Word, what we know, to our way of life. It should be reflected the way we live. Thank you, Suman, for your well-read Word of God this morning. Last time we were sharing the message, I think 2 months ago, probably 3 months ago, on walking or living in love as imitators of our God, because God is love. This passage just now read continues to emphasize on believers being imitators of God as His beloved children. The first way we are to imitate God is in His love. That's in verses 1 to 7 of the same chapter. In verses 8 to 14, just read, the focus is on our imitating God in relation to light. Scripture speaks of God as our light and our salvation. The Word of God says that Lord is my salvation, whom I shall fear. Psalm 47, verse 1. And as an everlasting life, in Isaiah 60, verse 19, we read, the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Word of God is called a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Christ is called the light of the nations. In John 1:9, we read, speaking of light, the true light which enlightens every man, and the light of the law, light of the world. For a believer to imitate God, therefore, he or she obviously must share in and reflect God's light. The scripture, in the scripture, the figurative use of light has two aspects. One is intellectual and other is moral. Intellectually, it represents truth, whereas morally, it represents holiness. So to live in light as imitators of God is to live in truth and in holiness. On the other hand, to live in darkness intellectually means to live in ignorance and falsehood. Morally, to live in dark means to live in evil or in sin. Intellectual aspect pertains to what a person knows and believes. The moral aspect, one thinks and acts. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul speaks about intellectual aspect when he says, the God, small g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Also in Romans, Paul says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, because they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Romans 1, verse 21. And in Ephesians, we read, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4, verse 18. In Isaiah 5:20, the prophet speaks of both intellectual and moral aspects when he says, five practical features we should recognize in order to walk faithfully in God's light. He speaks about contrast, characteristics, command, commission, and call to us Christians as God's own children of light. In verse 8, we read, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Paul here contrasts what every believer's life was like before their salvation and after salvation. A person saved from sin should live as redeemed and purified child of God. To illustrate that point, Paul uses common biblical figures of darkness and light. Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we formerly walked according to the course of the world, like any other unbeliever, as children of wrath, with lusts of flesh and mind. There was constant compulsion to deceive, lie, steal, commit immorality, and to do every other kind of evil. That was our life of darkness before our salvation, before we have been saved. That was our life. We were living in darkness. Thanks be to God. Now, verse 8 speaks of our new present condition, that we are light in the world after we have been saved. Christ delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us into his marvelous light. That's what we can read from 1 Peter 2nd chapter verse 9. Because we now share Christ's own nature, we share his light, just as he is the light of the world. Since we are his people, God's children, we ought to be the light of the world. In verses 9 to 10 of this 5th chapter, we read, "For the fruit of the Spirit consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Here Paul indicating three supreme characters of our walk as children of light. They are goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are indeed tests of true faith, of true saving relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Goodness means God uses, Paul uses the word goodness, expressing moral excellence, to being good in both nature and effectiveness. Goodness here means willingly and sacrificially doing good to others, always seeking good for one another. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, we read, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." Righteousness has to do, first of all, with our relationship with God. Righteousness also to do with how we live. Those who are made righteous are commanded to live righteously, to present themselves to God as those alive from the dead, and their members as instruments of righteousness to God. We read from Romans 6, verse 13. Because Christ has given us his own righteous nature, we are to pursue righteousness. In 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verse 11, Paul instructs to his spiritual son Timothy, in that he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Third fruit of the Spirit is truth. Truth has to do with honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, and integrity. Goodness pertains primarily to our relationship with others. Righteousness primarily to our relationship with God. And truth is basically our personal integrity. Without the fruit, there is no evidence of the life of God in our life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, we read, you know them by their fruits. The child of light produces the fruit of the light and is called to increase that production. Paul prays in Colossians that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing knowledge of God. That is in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. The Christian life, just as every other kind of life, is only healthy when it is growing. As far as the walk of the believer is concerned, the primary focus is to be pleasing to the Lord. As we are obedient to what we know, our knowledge of the Lord and his will increases and deepens. As we are faithful to the light, we are given more of this light to illuminate. Paul also uses a command in verse 11a of this chapter 5. And it says, we do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness as children of light. Participate may also be translated to become a partner together with others. The child of light should not become involved in evil. Even in association, we can't witness to the world if you do not go out into the world. And as we go onto the world, we can't go far into the world before coming in contact with all sorts of wickedness we see around. But we are never to identify with that wickedness or to give it opportunity to take hold in our own life. To compromise God's own standards is to weaken our witness fruit of light, or to have nothing at all to do with unfruitful deeds of darkness. They bring no fruit to man or glory to God. Paul also commissioned us in verses 11b to 13. We read, "But even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things are visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible in light." Here Paul says that Christian responsibility goes further than not participating in sinful ways of the world. He is instructing us to expose the sin, to ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about it is to help to promote it. The verb here, expose, can also carry the idea of reproof, correction, punishment, or discipline. We are to confront sin with intolerance. That in itself will be a testimony against wrong or sin. This act can cost us sometimes a job, relationship, or friendship. Love that does not openly expose and oppose sin is not a biblical love. Many believers do not expose and rebuke evil because they do not take it seriously. Our resource for exposing evil is Scripture, which is light. We read in Scripture, Psalm 109, verse 105. Scripture is lamp to our feet and light to our path. Also, we can read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, verse. Word of God, Paul says, he said, Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What that means? It means doing the right thing and not accepting the wrong, make it correct. Continue to be in correct ways and continue to train in righteousness, ways of good. And finally, Paul gives a call. It's like an altar call in verse 14. We read here, "For this reason," it says, "awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul here offers and extends an invitation to all who are not the children of light. It's like an altar call to come to the light and be saved. In fact, these words are adopted from Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1. We read in that, Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for you light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And Isaiah says, the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. He's talking about Christ himself. It's a prophetic word. Isaiah is talking about no other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for whom and in whom Isaiah and every other godly Jew so long hoped. Arise from the dead is a call to repentance, an appeal to turn away from the sinful way. Christ will shine on you is a good news that God has provided a remedy for every sinner who will come to him through his blessed Son, the Savior of the mankind, Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 4, chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, we read, the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Finally, if you don't, if you are not able to concentrate on all this message, at least concentrate on this verse, this line. We ought to be, and we can be, a light in and to the world because of the mystery. I'll just pause for a second. I would like to give you an opportunity to think of that mystery. I'll repeat the verse again. We ought to be, and we can be, a light in and through the world because of the mystery that Christ lives within us, who is indeed the light. So we can be a light in the world and to the world. Thank you for listening, and may God bless us all. I just would also like to leave a couple of questions to you so that you can prepare well and come back on Wednesday so that you can contribute and share. So one question is, the first question, in your own way, what do you think living in light? Do you think we can be a light in the world? If you think so, how? Or the other way around, do you think we can't be light in the world? If so, why? That's the first question for you to think. Other questions are, as Paul suggested in this passage, what is the contrast Paul is mentioning here as children of light? And what are the characteristics Paul expects here from the children of light? What is the command he gives to the children of light? And what is the commission he expects? And what could be the call, finally? So I would like to prepare with all these six aspects and come back prepared. So we will carry on the Bible study on